Thank you, Leah. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ruth. I'm not going to preach a full-fledged sermon. I got about 15 minutes. I'm going to tell you a story instead. I'm going to refer to the Bible, but I'm not going to read a section of Scripture and then just go by that. I want to just tell you this story. Now, the book of Ruth is one of two books in the Bible that's written and named after women. Now, you would think Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote Luke, John wrote John, so who would you think that wrote Ruth? Well, you'd think Ruth wrote it, but she didn't write it because this wasn't written until a long, long, long time after this story took place. As a matter of fact, we know it's not written until after she had a great-great-grandson. And we believe that Samuel wrote this book. But anyway, this is the way the story goes. The story starts off talking about a guy by the name of Elimelech. Elimelech lived in a place called Bethlehem, and he was a landowner, and he was a very proud man. He had two sons. The name Elimelech actually means God is my king. And so he was a godly man because he, he had lived his life to live up to his name, which was God is my king. And he married a woman, and her name was Naomi, and the word Naomi means joy. And so God is my king, married joy. And you would think they're going to have a wonderful life together, right? Well, things started out okay, and then they had a son. They named him Mahlon. Now, I don't know why people pick the names they pick for their kids, but Mahlon is a name that literally meant limited. It's the idea of a man who has a blockage in his heart and has limited blood flow, or the picture of a stream that has been dammed up by some rocks, and so the water barely trickles through. And so the name Mahlon means limited. He is limited. In other words, I think you could say, this is my son, below average. Now, why would you name your son below average? I have no idea. But he named his son Limited. Okay? I could think of better names. Well, that was fine. They had another son. They named him Kilion. And the word Kilion means infirmity. And so you thought, I mean, they got great names. Elimelech means God is my king. Naomi means joy, but they got one son. They call him Limited. And this one they call Whooping Cough, you know? Or this is my son, Asiatic Flu. You know, why would you call your son infirmity? But anyway, they had these two kids, and they were raising them up, and they were living during a very difficult time. It was called the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges, things were up and down. I mean, literally, things were up and down. Things would get good, and things would get bad. Things would get good, and things would get bad. Every time things got bad, God would call a person called a judge, and this judge would start preaching and teaching and trying to steer the people right direction. Some of those judges were people like Gideon was a judge, Samson was a judge, Jephthah was a judge. There's a guy by the name of Shamgar, he was a judge. And whenever things got tough, they would get a judge. A judge would rise to a level of leadership, and he would start trying to steer the people in the right direction. Well, and then things would go good for a while, and then they would get off course again. It's just like us, right? I mean, would you say amen to that? Like, you're doing really good some days, and then all of a sudden, you start having little compromises in your life, and then you start having big compromises in your life, and then you turn around one day and say, wow, I am way off track here. That happens to us. Even Christians, we get off track, and then we have to repent, and then God blesses us again. Hopefully, things start going better for us, or He starts giving us the grace to handle the problems, right? Anyway, that's what happened in the time of the judges. And so they get off track, and then God sends a judge, and things get better. Now, when we pick up this story, it's in the time where things are getting off track. And the reason we know that is because there's a famine in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a word that means house of bread, and you could say that there was no bread in the house of bread. And so here they are in a downward spiral. Things are getting bad, and Elimelech has a problem. He looks around, and he says, Naomi, is there anything to eat? And she says, well, not really. The cupboards are bare. The refrigerator is empty. The bank account is shot out. We don't have anything. He says, well, we got to do something. She says, what are you going to do? He says, we're going to have to sell the farm. And so he sells the farm. Now, let me just tell you that selling the farm back in those days is not like selling the farm today. If you sell a farm, you lose ownership of the farm, right? You sell the farm. What happened in the case of Elimelech was this. He knew that he would always retain ownership of the farm, but he got so desperate financially that he was just going to lease it out for many, 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 many years. As a matter of fact, he was going to lease it out until the day of Jubilee would come. And the day of Jubilee was a day every 50 years when all property was restored to the original owner. And so Elimelech looked at this and said, I got to survive, and so I'm going to sell the farm, and I'm just going to get out of here. I need a change of location. And so he sells the farm. Basically, he leases it till the next year of Jubilee. And he decides to take his family to a place called Moab. Now, I am not being too critical of Elimelech because I don't know what the man was like, really. But I look at the way he named his kids, and then I look at this move that he makes to a land of Moab. He's moving his family to a pagan country. He's moving his family to a place where you could say their family tree had a crooked stick in it, okay? Because the whole kingdom of Moab got started on the wrong foot. I'm not going to go into detail because it's a gross story, and this is Mother's Day, all right? So I'm not going to tell you, but if you want to see how the Moabites got started, get your Bible, go back and look at Lot, and find out what happened to Lot. And then you can discover what these crooked limbs in this family tree were all about. Anyway, so Elimelech leases the farm, moves to Moab, lives there. His boys get old enough to get married. They marry these women. And then all of a sudden, one day, Elimelech kicks the bucket. He dies. A few years later, about 10 years later, so do his boys. And so now we got a problem. Because you got a woman named Naomi with a daughter-in-law named Orpah and a daughter-in-law named Ruth. And those are both Moabites, which I don't imagine Elimelech and Naomi were too happy about that because their sons married pagan women. But who knows? It's the time of the judges. Maybe they were just so apathetic they didn't care. And anyway, they got three widows. Major problem. Widows have no real way of sustaining themselves, especially in a pagan country. Naomi hears word that things are better in Bethlehem. There's a swing up. People are planting and harvesting crops now. There's grain, there's barley, there's wheat. There's hope back in Bethlehem. So she tells her daughter-in-law, she says, okay, Ruth and Orpah, I'm moving back to Bethlehem. And so, I'm going. And they say, okay, we're going to go with you. Now, Jewish tradition says that Ruth and Orpah were from nobility. Bible doesn't say that, but tradition says that they were well off. And you got to look at the situation. Now, why would you, being a pagan woman, want to go back to Bethlehem? Because when you get to Bethlehem, you're going to be ostracized. People are not going to like you. They're not going to give you opportunity. As a matter of fact, you're going to be a target for abuse and scandal and just general, people are going to just take advantage of you. And so Orpah starts thinking about that situation, and Ruth says, listen, girls, you would be better off to stay here. Just stay here. Don't go with me. Just stay here. And I kind of wonder if Naomi is thinking, you know what, I don't really want them to go with me because this is going to be a problem. We don't know that, but, you look inside the story, and it's like she's really trying to talk them into not going with her. And Orpah kisses her goodbye and says, sayonara, Sara Lee, I'll see you later. And goes back to her family in Moab, stays in Moab. Ruth, on the other hand, says no. No, 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 no. The Bible says that Orpah kissed her. The Bible says that Ruth clung to her. And the word clung, it came from that idea of a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, the two shall become one and never be separated. And that's the idea of clinging. Now, I use a verse in Bible in marriages, and a lot of people, I've heard people say, this verse isn't appropriate for a marriage. Let me tell you, this verse is highly appropriate for a marriage because it ties that word together, cling. So that Ruth wanted to cling to her. She did not want to leave her. She was going to say, I'm committed to you, Naomi. I'm not going to leave you. And this is what she says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And so basically she says to Naomi, Naomi, not a chance. I'm going with you. I'm not leaving. You're not going to grow old alone. You're not going to be destitute by yourself. You know what? If you don't survive, I'm not going to survive either, because I'm going to hold on to you. Let me tell you this. Ruth was a faithful woman in faithless times. And she stuck by her mother-in-law. She says, listen, I want to go, and I'm going to be tenacious. I'm going to try to get to know your family. I'm going to try to fit in. I'm going to go, and I'm going to do my best to help you. And you know what? Not a chance. When you die, I'll be right there to hold your hand when you die. And as a matter of fact, wherever you're buried, I want to be buried right next to you. I don't ever want us to separate, ever. I'm committed to you. Let me tell you what. That shows tenacious faith. It shows a wonderful heart. It shows a good attitude. But that was an absurd decision. Because basically what Ruth is doing is she's grabbing onto the boat anchor and going down with Naomi. Well, they make the trip back. Naomi walks into town. All the women say, oh, here's Naomi. And remember what Naomi means? Joy. Here's Joy. It's good to see you, Joy. And Naomi says, don't call me Joy. Call me bitterness. Because I am a bitter woman. My husband's gone. My kids are gone. One of my daughters-in-law is still in Moab. And this one's with me. I'm not a happy woman. I'm not happy about this at all. Well, they welcome her anyway. And Ruth gets up one day and she says, so Naomi, what you want for breakfast? Naomi says, well, there's nothing in the cupboard. There's nothing in the refrigerator. There's nothing to eat. So Ruth says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go out and I'll try to find us something to eat. I'll go into a field and I'll go behind the barley harvesters, because barley was a crop that they planted. And the tradition was this. You never harvested the corners of your field. You always left the corners of your field for poor people. And it's kind of like when we see cotton pickers around here. I always, you know, when I first came to this area, I saw all these fields and they would pick cotton. And I would look out in the cotton field and I would say, there's still cotton out there. Why don't they pick it all? And it's because they pick it mechanically and it's just impossible to pick all the cotton. Well, see, the idea behind what Ruth was doing was she would be the person that would say to the farmer, say, I notice you have a field over here, and I notice there's some left in the field. Do you mind if we go in there and just harvest it because we're starving to death? And the farmer would say, have at it. And so she goes in and she starts picking cotton. Not cotton. she starts picking cotton. No, she starts harvesting barley. She's harvesting barley, and she goes, and then all the people look at her. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to be honest to goodness. I don't want to get gross, but a lot of those men who were working in the field of Boaz, they were looking at that woman, and they were saying, wow, she's pretty attractive, and she's a Moabite. I'm going to take advantage of her, and no one's going to care because she's just a Moabite. Well, Boaz comes into the field, and he greets his workers in the field. You know how he greets them? He says, the Lord be with you. And his workers say, the Lord be with you. And you see right from the beginning that Boaz is a godly man. He comes riding in the field and he says, oh, so I noticed there's a woman over there. She looks new. Who is she? Well, that's Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And so he goes over and introduces himself to Ruth. A very interesting story. One of the first things he says to Ruth is this. He meets her. Verse 11, chapter 2. Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And so he's remarkable. He's like, wow, this is pretty interesting that you would come to our land and you would come with her because you had every right to stay there, but you came here because you love her so much and you just want to take care of her, you want to help her, you're a good person, you're a kind person. But then verse 12 is where we really see the kind of the heart of the story. It says this in verse 12, "The Lord repay your work." Everything with Boaz is about the Lord. The Lord this, the Lord that. May the Lord be with you and the Lord with you. He says, may the Lord repay you for your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. A lot of people wonder, well, why did Ruth really come with Naomi? Let me tell you why she came. It's very clear. She says to Naomi, she says, "And your God will be my God." And one of the first things we hear from Boaz is, "May you, we have heard that you have come to live under the shelter of the wings of God." She doesn't deny it. You know why? She went back to Bethlehem because she knew those pagan gods in Moab were false gods. And she was looking for something real. She was looking for a real God. She was looking to really worship the one true God. She left her mother. She left her father. She left royalty. She left nobility. She left security. She left the potential for a future husband back in Moab because she wanted God more than anything. Well, let me shorten this story up a little bit. So the story goes, she works through the barley harvest. Then she works through the wheat harvest. And then one day, Naomi says, "You know what you need to do?" And she had already told her, she said, "Boaz is what you call a close relative. He's a relative, he's close." And Naomi is starting to, the wheels are starting to turn, and she says, "You know what? He could be our hope right there. That guy could be our Savior. He could be our Redeemer." Because he is in the role of what's called a kinsman redeemer. And so she says to Ruth, she says, "All right, Ruth, the harvest is in. The men are going to be in a good mood. They're going to be down, you know, preparing the barley. And they're going to be threshing out the barley." This is when they're like shucking it. They're getting rid of all the kernel, all the chaff, and they're trying to get down to the good stuff. And they're going to be in a good mood because, man, they're watching stock. They're watching the stock market. And they're knowing, man, we're making money. This is good. We're in a good mood. We got good food. We got good entertainment. We got a good time. This is a time of celebration, a time of festival. She said, "The men are going to be down there. Wait till after they eat. Wait till Boaz lays down, take a nap or to sleep. And then go and uncover his feet and lay down there by his feet." A lot of people want to say, well, this is a euphemism for something sexual. That Ruth is going to make a pass at Boaz and offer herself to him. Let me tell you what it is. I've studied this in the Greek, in the Hebrew. I've spent hours and hours and hours contemplating this. You know what it meant when she was going to go down there and she said, "Uncover his feet and lay down by his feet"? You know what that means? It means she was going to uncover his feet and she was going to lay by his feet. That's all it means. It was not a euphemism for sex. She's not an immoral person. As a matter of fact, he's laying there asleep. And all of a sudden, and you know, another thing too, Naomi told Ruth, said, "Before you get on there, put on a little perfume." And so Boaz is in the middle of a night. Don't you hate to be wakened up in the middle of a night? Anyway, he's laying there. I imagine he smelled her first. And he's like, "There's something in here. What's in here?" And there's something, "What? Who is this?" He wakes up in the middle of the night. He's like, "What in the world? There's a woman here." And it surprises him. And she says this, because she remembers what he said. He said to her, when he first met her, he says, "Oh, so you've come to live under the wings of God." And you know what she says to Boaz? Because she knows he's a godly man, she says, "You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to come live under your wing. I'd like to submit to your authority. I'd like for you to become my husband." And you say, "What? She's proposing marriage to him?" Exactly. That's exactly what she's doing. She's saying, "Listen, baby, won't you marry me?" You say, "Well, why would she do that?" Because she knew Boaz wouldn't do it. You know why? He's much older than her. You know, one of the Jewish traditions is to guess that she was about 40. He was about 80. That's crazy. How many of you 40-year-old ladies would want to marry an 80-year-old man? How many of you 80-year-old men would propose to a 40-year-old woman? Not a chance, right? Because they'd think you were a fool. But you know what? He'd been thinking about it because this is what he says. And basically what she's saying is, why don't you, remember Elimelech had to sell his land? Why don't you go back and buy his land? And when you buy his land, you get Naomi, you get the land, and you get me. And he knows what she's talking about. And he says, you know, he says, Ruth, I've already checked into it. And I am a close relative. I am a kinsman redeemer. But there's someone who's closer than me. And so let me go talk to him. So he goes and talks to him. The guy says, yeah, I want the land. I want it. And then he says, oh, but by the way, Boaz says, when you get the land and you have to take care of Naomi, you also have to marry Ruth. He says, not a chance. I do not want another wife. One's enough. I would ruin my inheritance if I married this woman. So basically, this is it. Short story. Boaz pays the price to redeem the land from Elimelech. He gets the land, he gets the responsibility of Naomi, and he gets a wife in Ruth. You say, well, what's the point of this story? Let me give you just a couple of short ones. One is this. God has a master plan. You may not see what God's doing. They lost their husbands. They lost their father. They lost death, three deaths, tragedy, terrible situation. Things look bleak. It looks almost impossible. Ruth grabs the boat anchor, takes it to the bottom of the sea. But God has a way of resurrecting even the worst situation. So you remember this. Whatever you're going through today on Mother's Day, God has a master plan. For some reason, I don't know, you might be going through difficulty, but He's got a plan. Second thing is this. God rewards the faithful in times of faithlessness. Ruth was a faithful woman. And the third thing is this. And this is the most important part, is this. We see in the story of Ruth what's called a type or shadow of Jesus Christ. Okay? We see in this story, you know what a shadow is? A shadow is a reflection of the real thing. And so what we see in the life of Boaz is we see a picture of Jesus Christ in Boaz. Boaz is just the shadow, but Jesus is the real thing. Boaz was their Savior. Boaz paid the price of redemption to buy the land and to take responsibility. Listen, remember the names of those two boys? Infirmity and Limited. He redeemed that. And this morning you may feel infirmed. You may feel limited. You may feel hurt. You may feel abused. You may feel lost. You may feel hopeless. Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer. He wants you. Let me tell you this. Boaz wanted Ruth. He wanted her really bad. And he got her because he paid the price. And Jesus Christ wants you. He loves you. And he has paid the price of redemption. And he did it on a cross so that you could be set free. So that you could receive an abundant life and eternal life. Pray with me. Father, we love you. I pray, Lord, if nothing else happened today on Mother's Day, that mothers felt that they were loved. And I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached through the life of a man named Boaz. I pray, oh Lord, for anyone here who's having doubts or questions, and maybe they're looking for some answers, and they've looked in different places, and they've looked in various habits and various activities, and all they do is just keep up coming up short. And I pray that this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached, and that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He loves us. He wants to take us under His wing. He wants to provide for us, and He wants to love us, And Father, the beauty of this story is that Boaz and Ruth would get married and they would have a little son. They would name him Obed. And then Obed would have a son and he'd name his son Jesse. And then Jesse would have a son and he'd name him David. And David would become the king of Israel. And he would become a picture of Jesus Christ. And then many generations later, 14 generations later, in that same little town of Bethlehem, there would be born the true and the living and the eternal kinsman redeemer who would give his life to save us from our sins. Oh, Jesus Christ, you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.